Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. We closed last time kind of in the midst of still talking about verse 12. You may not expect to find profound verses perhaps in a book like Jeremiah. You probably have less quotations from Jeremiah maybe than some books, not more than others. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11, let's pick this up. Now the Lord's talking, and He's making real plain that He has, obviously, issues with Israel and with Judah. And in verse 11, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you." We talked about that last time. "And devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." In the end, he doesn't say it as such, but it's basic repentance. Turn and do right. Quit doing wrong and do right. And their response is verse 12. That's what we talked about just in closing a little bit last time. And notice what they say. "And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Now, you know what, folks? I bet you meet more people that have that kind of attitude than just about any other kind of people that you meet. In verse 12, they said, "There's no hope." See, he's just told them, all you have to do is turn and get right. He had already said in verse 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and a kingdom to pluck it up, if they'll turn and do right, I'll bless them." On the other hand, if at what instant I'd say I'm going to bless somebody, if they turn and do wrong, well, I'm going to hit them upside the head. Now, he's made plain what he'll do, and all God's ever asked anybody to do was to do right, to turn and repent. And, of course, the Bible says that man's heart is evil and wicked. And having been given that option, people's response, they said, "There is no hope." And since there's no hope, we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I can't tell you how many Christians I've met whose basic attitude is, "I've tried that before. I've repented before. I've done that before. I've prayed before. I've done this before. I've done that before. And essentially, there's no hope, so I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want to do." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I've done that very thing. Now, let me tell you something. I know that sin can... I understand that there's a threshold you reach with sin. I believe there is, where you don't take sin, sin takes you. I understand that. I understand you can go far enough down the road that the slope gets not only steep but slick. And it's a miracle after that point somehow that you really recover yourself. I understand that. I also understand that, having been a Christian for 35 years or more, that there is basically no sin that plagues me that I don't choose to follow up on. There is not a sin that plagues me that comes and wrestles me to the ground and ties me up and I am helpless from start to finish. There's not. And like I said, you may know some people. I've known some people before that I thought were probably beyond that. And I do believe the Scriptures basically testify that there are some folks that get there. And okay, that's just fine and dandy. But the truth of the matter is that an awful lot of people just throw up their hands and quit trying to do the right thing. And they'll say, "There's no hope. We've tried that before. I've prayed that before." I had a guy one time tell me, I said, "Listen, all you have to do is go to this other particular guy that whose guts he hated. All you need to do is go and make apology and make the thing right, and it'll be all right." He said, "No, it won't. I've tried that before." And from there, it continued downhill. So what's the point? Well, I'll tell you what the point is. You better watch having an attitude like verse 12. There is no hope, because while you probably won't say the rest of it, I closed last time by saying, when you say, I can't help it, it's not my fault, there is no hope, there's something else that's implied. And I said in closing last time that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And since you'll only say the first part, there's no hope, I can't help it, I'm a victim, the Lord will say the rest of it for you. Which is, we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I can't help it, so I'm going to give it its rein, and I'm going to do what I want to do. You've met a few folk like that, haven't you? Amen. See? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's absolutely right. You know, you feel like you're closed in, ganged up on, there's no breathing room, and you, a lot of times it's not that bad. Have you not discovered that? Come on, folks, have you not discovered that sometimes you lay in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and worry and fret and the walls are going to cave in? And by noon the next day, things are really pretty much okay. Well, what just happened there? Somebody got in your head. Who was that? Who was that? In verse 12, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. Now, the Lord said, I'm going to devise a device against you. And they say, oh, we're going to walk after our own devices. Now, notice the wording, we will walk after our own devices. Devices. Let's follow up on that wording just a little bit. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And notice verse 2. There are some things that are our own. And I'm not saying that what I'm going to bring out here are the only things that the Bible says are our own. But it's instructive. Isaiah 65 verse 1. The Lord says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. These folks back here in Jeremiah says that we'll walk after our own devices. And devices and thoughts are not necessarily the same, although they can be. But notice these fellows in Isaiah, they walk after their own thoughts. Do you realize that that you're not supposed to just think your own thoughts? You say, well, my thoughts are my own. That's private. Well, in a human sense, that's true. But you're not just supposed to be thinking your thoughts. You're supposed to be thinking God's thoughts. And part of the thoughts that you think aren't your thoughts anyway. If the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, you have to be careful about dipping off into unbelief, even if you are saved. Otherwise, you may wind up thinking thoughts that aren't your own. Come on, folks. A lot of times, this whole this sodomite agenda, that's not all the thoughts of individuals' independent hearts. That's a bunch of stuff put in there by somebody else. Okay? People think things that they're programmed to think. I suppose that's why they call radio programming programming and TV programming programming. And that's because, you know, I'm not saying you can never listen to the radio, that you're a wicked sinner if you've got a radio on. I'm saying you better be careful what programming you're listening to, because that is what's happening. Come on, folks, you will wind up watching a movie and thinking about that movie the next day. You've been programmed. You think about it, okay? You read a book, good book, bad book, mediocre book, and you think about what you've read. Okay, well, that's the thing. A lot of your thoughts are not your own thoughts anyway. So you've got to be careful about chasing those down. He said that we'll walk after our own devices, we'll walk after our own thoughts, and then there's some more. And there aren't that many choices here. There's not that many categories. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there is a series of sister passages here that give you a little bit of insight into the human heart. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I Got to be careful about saying, there's no hope, I can't help it, I've tried that before. The attitude is, I'm a victim, I give up. Because you'll go after your own thoughts, you'll go after your own devices, and then there's always this, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Next pastor that they bring in a guy that will tell them what they want to hear. All in the name of loving God. After their own lusts. You can't walk after your own lusts. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're wicked, aren't we? We're sinful, are we not? I mean, you start studying what the Lord says about that heart. And if you'll allow the Lord to show you, if you're willing to see something about yourself, you'll realize that you're a lot wickeder than you show on the outside. And there are things that go on inside, and the reason is that you just basically are disobedient. You won't do what God says. I've already admitted I'm the same way, right? It's not y'all versus me, it's all lessons, all of us chickens. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, their own devices, their own thoughts, their own lusts. One more, Jude 1. Well, Jude, period. Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 18. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Their own. It's their own. Okay, back to Jeremiah 18:12. There's a lot in the verse, actually. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We're going to walk after our own thoughts and our own lusts. We're going to do after our own imaginations. The Lord said in Genesis 6 that they walked, that the imagination of their hearts were only evil continually. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, would you? Proverbs 6. Say, Brother Stevens, I know all this. I know you do. I know you do. And that's why I need to hear it again, I guess. Because a lot of us have known it and hadn't done an awful lot about it. But it's just good to be reminded in a day when everybody's building you up and telling you how great you are and how, you know, you deserve a lifetime fitness membership and you deserve a ski-doo and a snowmobile and a four-wheeler and a new car and, you know, a trip to Vegas and all that, you know what you deserve is hell because you're wicked. That's what you deserve. It's just helpful for you to be able to learn that. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Go down to verse 18. This is the things that the Lord hates. I'm not going to run through the whole passage. Verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief. Okay, he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Go to Luke chapter 1 and you'll learn something about those imaginations. Luke chapter 1. See, there's a lot in that verse. Luke chapter 1. Verse 51, what you have to be careful of with your imaginations, if you're not careful, the Lord will turn those imaginations around on you and He'll use them against you. Look in verse 50. Look in verse 50. This is magnifying the Lord, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The proud get scattered in the imaginations of their own hearts. The Lord uses their imaginations to scatter them and to drive them even further away from Him. And in the end, it's their own fault. And so 2 Corinthians says that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity. And that's the reason why. The reason why is the devil does not need your body. The devil only wants to get a hold of your heart. Okay? He'll take control of your body if you turn it over to him. But what he really wants to control is what you think and what you feel. All right, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 12 again. And they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now, the evil heart is found five different times in Jeremiah and only once in one other place, and that's in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 real quick, and you'll learn something else about the category of evil. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, I don't know what you and I think of an evil heart. I don't really think of unbelief. I think of, wicked thoughts and dreaming up bombing the World Trade Center and stuff like that, wicked stuff. I usually don't think of unbelief. And I'm not saying go yell it from the housetops, but that's the reason folks don't believe. If there's something in that Bible that you don't believe, the reason is because you have an evil heart of unbelief. It's a heart problem. What do people say that don't believe? Well, I just can't believe. Yeah, it's, I know. There is no hope. We will walk after our own devices. So the verse says, it's a profound verse. Because see, most people won't say the last half, but that's what's going on behind the curtain. All they'll say is, it's not my fault. I'm a victim. I can't help it. The rest of it is, no, I want to do what I want to do. That's the rest of it. All right, verse 13. Enough of the flogging, huh? Verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? In the end, he's saying, the heathen are going to stand around with their mouths open, not able to believe that you have pulled what you have pulled, Judah. Look back to chapter 2, verse 10 real quick. Chapter 2, verse 10. Pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. The Moabites never changed their God. The Ammonites never changed theirs. But as soon as Israel got in the land, they were willing to change theirs. Who's heard of such a thing? All right, back to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 13. Jeremiah 18:13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. And now, this is not just a bad thing. This is a very horrible thing. I mean, this is, preached a Halloween message one time, the Lord's House of Horrors. And you think of the, House of Horrors, and there's spaghetti in there, and put your hand in it, and it feels like guts and stuff, and, somebody's peeled some grapes and put them in a bowl, and it feels like an eyeball, and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, it's horrible. It's terrible. That's not horror for the Lord. In this passage, verse 14, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken, because my people have forgotten me? He said, you know what's horrible, what's very horrible, in fact, is they've forgotten me. That's the Lord's house of horrors. Look in chapter 5, verse 30, you'll find another horrible thing. 5:30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Somebody gets up and says, well, you know, as long as you love each other, that's all that matters. Oh, yeah, ain't all it was. You say, well, you know, that's not too bad. You're right, it's horrible. That's what they said. It's horrible. You say, well, if two men love each other, that's perfectly fine. No, it's not. It's horrible. That's a lie. That's a prophet lying. Somebody says, well, there's many ways to God. No, that's horrible. It's a lie. Prophets lie. It's not just a bad thing. And it's not just too bad. It's very horrible. Okay. All right, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 13. End of the verse. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? I guess there he's talking about, you know, the snow melts on the rocks and then flows down. Although the way it's phrased, you have snow coming from the rock of the field. And, you know, we know of a rock that water flowed out of, and for that matter, spiritually still does, right? But verse 14, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? I mean, I don't know about you, I mean, but, you know, in Israel, if you got a stream of cold flowing water, that's got to be valuable. Verse 15, because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths, in a way not cast up. A way not cast up, I mean, a road does have to be maintained, and rocks have to be dug out to make for a smooth surface and all that sort of thing. So, a way not cast up. The indication there is that the Lord prepares your path, and, you know, if there's, you know, if your path is steep or hard or rocky, then the Lord has prepared it that way. Because the Lord's way has been cast up. He has prepared it that way. And that means that what you go through, the Lord intends for you to go through. Verse 16. To make their land desolate. A perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. And the picture, the hissing and the wag, I mean, somebody walking by, they did this to Christ on the cross. There are various other places, with Jerusalem, for instance, that the heathen walked by. The heathen walk by Jerusalem now and wag their heads. And the head wagging is like that. Or maybe it's like this. It's either sorrowful or it's mockery. But the hissing part is, what? Somebody, I tell you what. You go ball your kid out, tell him to clean his room. And he goes, what? If he says this, what do you do? If you say, clean your room, and he goes, now what's going to happen? You're going to have a funeral. Right? But it's the hissing thing. I mean, they do that at, you know, crowds do that at, you know, some, football player or whatever, somebody doesn't like that. Well, it's, you know, it's the head wagging and the hissing. It's understood. It's a universal language. Verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back, God's back, and not the face in the day of their calamity. The day of their calamity is going to come. It'll come in the great tribulation. And there's a whole bunch of those people that they're going to pray as they've never prayed before. And God's not listening. They're not going to find His face. All right, 18:18. Now, this is the response of the people. The Lord said, verse 11, I'm going to devise devices. And they say, well, you know, we're going to walk after our own devices. And now in verse 18, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Poor old Jeremiah. All he did was tell him what God told him to say. And, you know, he wasn't just preaching expositorily. I mean, The Lord was giving him the definitive words to say, and he was saying them. And they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest. I mean, the priests have always had the law, so that's not going to happen, even though he says it's going to happen. Nor counsel from the wise. The wise will always be wise. That's certainly not true. The Lord hath made the wisdom of the wise to be foolishness. Verse 18, nor the word from the prophet. There will be prophets, and they're going to always have the word of God. They don't have to worry about that. Jeremiah's on dope. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's smite him with the tongue, and let's not listen to him. Look in Psalm 12, smiting him with the tongue. Hitting somebody with your tongue is just about the worst thing you can hit them with. You know that? Psalm 12, verse 1. Let's just read here for a minute. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall or fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So in the end, we wind up learning more from your words than just about anything else. Right? But they said, we're gonna smite him with the tongue. Look in Proverbs chapter 12 now. Proverbs chapter 12. James 3 says that the tongue is full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. You can curb it, but you can't tame it. You'll wake up with it in the morning, and it'll be just as wicked as it was when you went to bed, and you're going to have to put, put a stud through it, but don't do that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, and they're smiting him with a tongue, and notice that the tongue there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. It's sharp. So God's word is a sharp two-edged sword, and your words are as wounds. I mean, your words go down and wound somebody, you know, down deep. It says Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And so, you know, you sometimes speak about somebody and it's just like stabbing them. Jeremiah 18:18, down at the end of the verse, come let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. They don't give credit that it's the word of God. They're just Jeremiah's words. And so that's how things wind up. That's just your interpretation. All they're saying is an age-old thing. That's just your word. Okay. The Bible was written by men. That's just your word. Okay. It's as old as sin. The devil inspires that thought. You hear that thing come from people that haven't been coached to say it. Well, how can it be so universally used as an excuse? I have such a hard time teaching people other stuff, right? But, you know, you start talking about the Bible. Well, it's just your interpretation. The Bible was written by a man, da 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 da. The devil gave you that thought. The devil did. Verse 18. Let us not give heed to any of his words, not one of them. Verse 19. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Now, you know, Jeremiah you see self-interest here pretty heavy. Jeremiah finds himself in a spot, right? I mean, think about it. You felt this way before. You got right with God and got the Bible and started trying to stand against the world and for the Lord. against the world and against your family even in some cases. And having done so, you got it in the neck. And it seemed like the Lord wasn't doing anything, you know, to counter it. You speak His Word, the Lord's going to do something for you, right? But you speak His Word, you get it in the neck. Well, where's the recompense on the ungodly that are whooping up on me because I'm speaking for God? Right? So Jeremiah finds himself in a little bit of a spot here. It's a spot that every witness finds himself in, that any prophet or preacher finds himself in, where he's speaking for God, but God isn't, protecting him, at least that he can see. So it's self-interest. You've got to be careful about getting carried away with self-interest, or you wind up with an Elijah complex. Right? Verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. I'm standing between God and sinners, and I'm trying to convince God to be good to them and merciful to them. I speak good for them, and I'm seeking that God, in part, turn away His wrath from them. And they turn on me and stab me in the back. And then God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Right? Okay? That's where Jeremiah found himself. Guess what? That's where you're going to find yourself some too. You say, well, how did it work out for Jeremiah? Pretty good. Pretty good. In the end, he went through some unhappiness and wound up thrown in jail and, you know, just about died down in the mire a couple times and wound up being given his liberty when Jerusalem was taken and walking around a free man. Right? And all of his words came to pass just like the Lord said they would. But it wasn't on his time. And that's the thing. We don't want it tomorrow. We want it now. And we don't like hurting. We don't like hurting. Verse 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. All right, now folks, you can't pray that prayer. Not in good conscience. The Bible says that you're to pray for your enemies and for them that hate you. And love them that despitefully use you. And if nothing else, in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. All right? You know, you just have to be careful about praying a prayer like this. Because maybe the Lord will decide to turn a scourge on you for doing so. But this is an Old Testament prophet's prayer. And this has the second coming of Jesus Christ in view. Verse 21, therefore deliver up their children to the famine. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. And you know what, folks? That all came to pass. That all came to pass. You know what? It'll all come to pass again. You're reminded once again that God is He's merciful and tender and long-suffering, but boy, is He holy. And there comes a time when He gets to the end of His rope, and you know, when He gets to the end of His rope, it's over. There's no remedy. I know you know this. Look in Psalm 137, one of the hardest verses you'll ever swallow in the Bible. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, 8. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Okay? So there comes a day of wrath where, folks, I mean, in the day of the Canaanites and the day of the Amorites and Ammonites, when the Lord sent those children of Israel in there, He said, kill them all. Right? Verse 18:22, Jeremiah. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity. You don't want to pray that. Neither blot out their sin from their sight. but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle. You're not going to see this bottle again down until verse 10. Go get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. Now, it probably helped to remember a little bit how Jerusalem is laid out, because what's going to be revealed here is some stuff that's gone on for a long time. But the city of Jerusalem, the old city, anyway, was laid out on something like, not really a triangle, but it looks something like that. And this is east over here. This is the Mount of Olives over here. And there's a valley that runs here. And then there's a valley that runs here. And this over here was called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And this was the Valley of Kidron. And there's a lot of, for whatever reason, of ungodliness and so on that went on. So what he's talking about here over the next few verses is some of the stuff that goes on, has gone on in this valley. And you'll see it here in just a second. Look in verse 2. Go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Things happen there so bad that somebody hears about it, and they when they hear it, it's bad enough, it makes their ears tingle. You remember that kid here a few years ago, the farm boy, I don't know where he was, somewhere out in outstate Minnesota somewhere, who was standing over the between a tractor and a farm implement of some sort, and he had his shirt hanging open with the shirt tail untucked, and the power takeoff shaft nabbed the end of his shirt and started wrapping it. And of course the tractor was still revved, and by the time it's the next few seconds, that tractor power takeoff shaft had taken that kid's shirt and didn't tear, and so it basically ripped his arms off at the sockets, on both sides. He managed to get inside and poke 9/11 with the end of the bones that were stuck out of the end of his arms. I don't know, folks, I think about that because I think about all the times that I've leaned over the back end of a tractor with my shirt tails out, and all the times that I've seen my own father, with his hand inside of an implement and doing that kind of thing. That makes my ears tingle. You ever heard something like that? Ever heard some horrible, vehicle smash up and then bring in the jaws of life and the condition they found people and had to amputate on the spot and all that kind of stuff? Makes your ears tingle. Well, that's what this is talking about, because there's been some awful stuff that's gone on in this place. And the Lord's going to bring some awful stuff to pass in this place. Verse 4, because they have forsaken me, have estranged this place, now this is the valley of the son of Hinnom, and have burnt incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Folks, they used to bring their kids into this place and sacrifice their own children to other gods. That's what they did there. Look in chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. You say, well, I sure am glad that I don't live in a country that treats its kids that way. I'm sure glad that I don't live in a heathen country. You have kids, you have babies dumped in dumpsters every day in this country. You do? You do. You have kids aborted by the thousands every day in this country. What's different? Oh, it's done in a clinical setting, I see. Clinical makes it civilized? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. Make it verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Look in Second Chronicles, chapter 28. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. This is Ahaz now in verse 1. And in verse 2, for he walked in the ways kings of Israel and made the molten images for Baal, also molten image for Baal. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out. Before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Look in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. 33:6. This is Manasseh. Now, this is Hezekiah's son. 33:6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That thing was there for generations. That practice was carried on right outside, essentially, in the king's backyard for generations. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. One more passage and then we're done, all right? 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Second Kings 23, and now this is Josiah. And in verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron. Now, this is the Kedron Valley over here, and there's a stream that runs through there. It's the Kedron River. Maybe they call it a creek, whatever. Carried the ashes of them into Bethel. Look at verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kedron, and burned it in the brook Kedron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he smote, break down rather, the houses of the Sodomites, homosexuals, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high place of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua the governor. Go down to verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord at Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And notice verse 10, he defiled Tophet. Okay, he defiled it, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And so that's the history of Kedron and the valley of Hinnom, the valley of Kedron, and Tophet are all kind of tied in together because they're kind of all in the same place down there on the south side of Jerusalem. Any questions or comments? Questions or comments? Corey. Say that one more time. I do not know them. I do not know. Is that the stat? I don't know what the stats are. Yeah, I don't know what the stats are. Anything else? Chris. And they'll go drive up through Canada and down out west. They'll find there's a lot of land left. I rode a train through China this last summer. There's a lot of land left. There's plenty of places for people to live. All right, let's stand. Sing one here before we go. Let's sing number 334. Okay, folks, a couple of cards back there on the back table. If you have questions about the ladies' thing on Saturday, see Liz. If you are interested in going up to Duluth, with Marcy and Judy, and you can see Marcy, and then the calendar stuff back there. Sorry for all the rigmarole here tonight, but we need to get an idea on some of those things. Now, we're praying. Father, we pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. A lot of things going on. Lori traveling back, we again ask your diligent care over her in the time she's away, be with Mark and the boys. Father, a lot of things going on, and we're hopeful, Lord, that there will be some victories that are won out of all this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.